You know, we're in a season as a church where we focus on God's command for us to go into the entire world. Every fall, we set aside a number of weeks where that's the theme, and it's a good reminder to us that there is a lost and dying world out there. It's part of our DNA, and as a church, we're committed to the mission of Jesus, and men and women have gone out from our congregation and serve in far-off places, and you know, if you've been around for any length of time, that we're connected with a lot of folks in different places, and it's part of who we are. You see, God has called each and every one of us to be a part of His mission to reach humanity with a message of salvation that comes through Jesus. We're all called to go with this message, but not all of us are called to go very far. You know, since I was a kid, I've had a sense of God's call on my life to minister as a pastor, and I've had a huge heart for international missions. When I was in college, there was an opportunity that came up for me to serve with the Alliance in South America, and for a summer, I was in Colombia. The year was 1987, and I was super excited to serve abroad. It was a great opportunity to make a difference for Christ. But it was also a time where I believed and I trusted that God would bring clarity in my life when it came to His lifetime call for me to serve. I had great ministry in Colombia, at least I thought it was great. I had good days and really hard days, days of excitement, and I can remember a number of days of really deep disappointment where I just wanted to go home. Now, when all was said and done after those months, it was clear to me that God had indeed called me to a life of ministry. But the ministry track that He was setting me on and calling me to was a ministry in the United States. I needed that clarity in my call. God has called me to stay here in the United States. This is my mission field here in Washington, transplant from Texas on this great mission field of Washington State. God has called me to serve here in the States, but He's also called me, and I think called us as a church, to encourage those who've been called to serve in far-off places, to look for ways to equip them and encourage them as they serve. What is God calling you to do? What does God want to do with your life? Now, I believe that some of you are in the process of hearing God's call in your life to serve Him in distant lands. And I don't know who you are. I don't have an agenda for your life. But I get the sense that God is speaking to some of you about serving in far-off places. If He asks you to do that, then do that. But if God has asked you to stay, then stay and serve Him well. I want to look at a passage this morning that's the account of a man who desperately wanted to go but was told by Jesus to stay behind. So if you have your Bibles or you'd like to use one of the ones in the seat rack in front of you, why don't you pull it out and let's look at Mark chapter 4 together. Mark chapter 4 beginning in verse 35. We'll spend the bulk of our time in the first 20 verses of chapter 5, but I want to look at Mark chapter 4 beginning at verse 35 to set the context for this account. Now, Mark, as you may know, is the second gospel. So if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then following it is Luke, and then John. But let's take a look at Mark chapter 4 together. Now, here's the setting. Jesus has had a great ministry in the region of Galilee. Galilee is a big area in central Israel, and the most notable landmark is the Sea of Galilee, central to northern Israel, and it was in this place that Jesus had a strong ministry. He had been teaching, He had been healing, people had been delivered from evil spirits. And then we come to verse 35. That day, when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." They were on the eastern side, and He wants to go to the west. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along, Jesus, just as He was, in the boat. There were also other boats with them. So this flotilla went out on the Sea of Galilee. But then, verse 37 says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Now Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obeyed him?" And then into chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him. Often he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go to them." And he gave them permission for the impure spirits, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd was about 2,000 in number, and they rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Then those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they also told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. The people were amazed at what they heard. Now we could look at this account, we could look at this passage and conclude, well, this passage is all about spiritual warfare. And it is. We could also look at the passage and say, this passage tells us about who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God. And it is about that. We could also look at the passage and say, well, this passage is really about the authority of Jesus. And certainly we see that in the passage. We could also say, this passage is about the way that Jesus transforms lives. And we see that as well. But I believe that in our context, the way we're looking at it this morning, this passage is about Jesus' mission and how he lived it and how he calls others to live out that mission as well. Jesus, in this passage, intentionally went to a region outside of his territory. He modeled that for us. But he also clarified the mission of a new follower of him. Jesus clarified for this man that his command for him was to stay rather than to go. Now Jesus went intentionally, and we could even say internationally, to a region outside of the territory. The western shore of the Sea of Galilee was a Jewish area. The western bank of the Jordan River was a Jewish area. Now, this region of Galilee was made up of towns and the hillsides. Nazareth is part of that. But down toward the Sea of Galilee, there are prominent towns dotting the shoreline where Jesus ministered and had great response. Towns like Bethsaida, Magdala, Capernaum. But on the eastern shoreline, that area was Gentile territory. Non-Jewish people lived there. It was a non-Jewish region. And that area was dotted with 10 prominent towns known as the Decapolis or the 10 towns. This region was known as the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And this was a place that was clearly living in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. Why did Jesus go to that place? Think about it. Ministry was going great. He was seeing good fruit on the western shore of Galilee. There were miracles. The crowds were there. They loved Jesus during this period. Capernaum was there, and that was like his second hometown. He had seen incredible works done there, and people's lives were transformed. With all of that going on, why would he go to the other side during this day, during that time? We're not very clear, but we can, as we look at the passage and put the pieces together, we can conjecture, we can wonder if it was for this man that Jesus went. Perhaps he had heard of the crazy man who lived on the western shore. Maybe that he had heard about the tales of what he had done, and as he was in Capernaum looking across to the western shore, perhaps the Spirit of God moved within him and he knew that he had to go to meet this man and deliver him from the evil that he endured. Did Jesus cross the lake on that stormy night simply to meet the man as the new day dawned? I think maybe so. Now remember, Jesus had said that he came to seek and save the lost, and certainly he was putting that into practice as he got in the boat and fell asleep on their night journey, the stormy journey to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, what about this man? The man was in pretty rough shape. We don't know his name. Scripture doesn't give his name to us. But we know from the description that he had a pretty rough life. I wonder if as the sun began to rise behind the man as he lived in the caves and in the hillside, I wonder if as the rays of light reached across the Sea of Galilee, if he saw Jesus' boat as it made its way to the shore. The man was tormented by evil, and somehow he was drawn to Jesus. This man, clearly from Scripture, it says several times in the passage that he was demon-possessed, he was demonically infested. Think about his condition. A human infested by evil spirits. Scripture says that often they seized him. They took control of his body. He lost his ability to control his faculties. The demons caused him to act in ways that resulted in him being chained and bound. And in Luke's account, Luke says that he was guarded day and night, but he couldn't be restrained. He broke the strains with extraordinary strength, and the evil spirits would not be constrained by chains of iron, and yet they would not free this man from their infestation. This man lived naked among the dead, among the rotting bodies that were laid in the caves, in the tombs, and the slopes above the shore. Scripture tells us that his life was so plagued, that he was in such a rough state that often as he cried out, he would mutilate himself with sharp stones. This man was in rough shape, and yet something within him compelled him to meet Jesus. Had he, on that side of the lake, heard of the Son of God who walked on the opposite shore? Perhaps he wondered in the dark nights in his torment if he would ever meet Jesus, this man who had brought healing and freedom to so many. Perhaps the evil spirits, as Jesus approached, could not help but confront the Son of God. They felt threatened that their tiny kingdom on this hillside, their Gadarene, their Gerasene kingdom, was being threatened. We don't know for sure if that is what they thought, but a confrontation came. We know that Jesus saw the man. He saw the man run to him and saw the man collapse at his feet and begin to cry out. We know that at the moment that Jesus met him, Jesus wanted him to be freed. Verse 8 says that he had already said, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit, you impure spirit." Now the man was screaming and yelling, and there's no indication Jesus was doing the same. We see Jesus, the image of him, is getting out of the boat and gently storming Normandy with the mission of liberating this man. "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." The man must have felt this battle raging within him. He assumed, Scripture says, he assumed that Jesus had come to destroy him. He recognized his wretchedness and perhaps the holiness of Jesus who was standing there. He assumed that Jesus had come to do him harm. Think about the way that this man was taking in the Holy Son of God coming and standing there. Consider his state of mind. He was filled with fear and paranoia. He was delusioned. He was in bondage. He had experienced isolation and shame and nakedness and poverty and psychosis and mental illness. Scripture says he was out of his mind. Jesus went to battle for him. Jesus was on mission. He had come there to redeem and restore and free and to save. As the man shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." Jesus had come to set him free. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," the demon replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And in Luke's gospel, they said, "Don't send us to the abyss." We know from verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged, "Send us, allow us to go into the pigs, allow us to go into them." And Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down this steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Some of us have been to the site where these things happened. And there's a picture of it right in front of you. Above the spot where this man was delivered is a steep and rocky hillside that's pocked with small caves that were used throughout the centuries as tombs. You can still see the places where the dead were buried and where this man found shelter. It's easy to use your imagination and lay over the 21st century scene, the tapestry of the first century, and see the pigs charging headlong down the slopes and into the water. Now, that's kind of a weird end to the story, isn't it? The pigs taking a dive into the Sea of Galilee, infested themselves with these demons and drowning. Often, as you read the passage, some read the passage and wonder, why did this happen to the pigs? Why couldn't the man have just said, or Jesus have said to the man, to the demons, "Demons, go out," and they would kind of disappear? Why couldn't that happen, or why didn't that happen? I believe the whole pig incident is an important fact that we have from Scripture. In fact, if you go to this place, the town, the area is now called Kersey. And there's a sign of explanation there, and it says, "This is where Jesus performed the miracle of the swine." Isn't that a weird, the miracle of the swine? Nothing is mentioned of the liberation and the freedom and the deliverance that Jesus brought. The focus in that site is all about what happened to the swine, the miracle of the swine. It's important that we see this in Scripture because it was a public, visible declaration that the man was freed of these demons. Those who were watching, the crowds that saw this, those who heard the confrontation, knew the man's behavior. They heard the command, they saw the pigs suddenly tear down the cliffs into the slope and into the lake, and they knew that the demons had gone out of this man. This was an external verification that something internal had taken place when the man encountered Jesus. This was a physical declaration that the man had been freed and that the battle was done. It's also a picture that the life controlled by evil is destined for destruction. The man his life was transformed. Now, what about the townspeople and the pig herders who were there? Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. You could say this crowd squealed on Jesus for what he had done, but we won't do that. They discovered a very different man when they saw this miracle take place. The crowds came, the townspeople came after they heard the pig herders declare the change that had been brought to the man and what had happened to the pigs. And as the people arrived, they found a very different person. They found a very different man. Can you picture him? Recall what Scripture says and how he was described. When they arrived, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was experiencing a peace in the presence of God, a peace that's likely that he hadn't experienced in his lifetime. He lived a lifetime of torment, and here he was, sitting at peace with God himself, Jesus the Christ. He was no longer living in the realm of death. He was experiencing new life. The crowd saw this. They also saw that he was in his right mind. They didn't have to be afraid of him. He was no longer naked. Now often when I read passages like this and as I let my mind and my imagination begin to add shapes to the story that's told, I think of questions like, where did the clothes come from? He lived naked in these tombs, and from all that we can surmise, he came out to Jesus naked and screaming and crying and begging, infested by demons. And yet in just a short amount of time, he has clothes on, and we wonder, where did he get the clothes? I like to think that Jesus covered him. That maybe Jesus took off his outer cloak and wrapped it around the man as he hugged him and welcomed him into the kingdom of God. When the people saw the man there, they were afraid. And the word for fear that's used here, or afraid, is the word phobia. We know what that means, right? You're afraid of something. The crowd, I think, to some degree, was afraid of the man. They didn't know. It was a different kind of fear, but this new fear for them was this, that they didn't know what to do with this man, with his new identity. He had always been the crazy one in the town. He was the one everyone could point at and look at and say, don't be like that guy. If you let your life get out of control, that's who you'll be. You'll be living among the dead. Your life will be ruined. It'll be destroyed. And now his life was changed. And rather than celebrating the good thing that had happened to him, they were freaked out. They didn't know what to do with it. Have you ever seen a radical transformation in a person like that? Maybe somebody in full-blown rebellion. Someone who's bent on evil and headed for destruction. And then they encounter the living Christ and they're transformed. And our paradigm of what they should be as opposed to what they've become is destroyed. And we wonder, what do we do with a person like that? This is what that town was facing. They were afraid of the man, but they were also afraid of changing the status quo in that town. They didn't know how to process this new thing, and they knew how their town worked, and they were settled in their ways, and they didn't want their pattern of living to be challenged by the Son of God who had arrived on their shore. I believe, too, number three, they were afraid of Jesus. You see, a mirror had been held up to the townspeople, and what they saw they could not handle. If Jesus could see through the layers of evil in that person who lived in the tombs, as dark and abysmal as that person was, then surely he could see to the depths of my heart, our hearts, even though our hearts and our lives may be veiled with a veneer of security and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, with maybe even a heavy coat of smugness. If Jesus could see all the way through the layers of that man's life, then certainly it would be easy for him to see our hearts as well. Now, this change that they saw hit way too close to home for them. It struck their identity. It threatened their image. And yet, they begged at that point Jesus to leave their region. The best thing that had happened to their town, Jesus, they asked him, they pled with him to leave. Now, think about this for a moment. You can glance back at verse 10 in chapter 5 of Mark. And there's a contrast between the way that the crowd responded to Jesus and the way that the demons responded. Verse 10 says the demons begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. The townspeople begged Jesus, please leave the area. Go out of this area. We want nothing to do with you. The evil spirits begged to stay in control. The townspeople begged Jesus to leave so they could remain in control. The demon said, don't send us to the abyss, the spiritual prison that God has established for beings, demonic beings, as they await the judgment day. They didn't want to go out of the area. They didn't want to be sent there. And the townspeople, in a strange way, realizing that Jesus would bring lasting change to their way of life, begged him to leave. You see, they concluded that they would rather stay the same in their pattern of living than have to deal with the possibility that Jesus, this holy man of God, might bring radical change to their lives as well. So Jesus responded to their hardness. He responded to their fears. He responded to their pleading by doing what they asked, by gathering his disciples and heading back to the eastern shore or the other shore of Galilee. Now remember, in this account, we see Jesus' mission, how he lived and how he went to a different place to bring freedom to this man. But remember, too, he also clarified the mission of this man, a new follower, by commanding him to stay rather than to go to a far-off place. Verse 18 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And can you blame the guy? Think about the way that he had been treated in this town. Think of his reputation and the newness that Jesus had brought. It makes sense that he would want to get in the boat and go with Jesus, doesn't it? He had been loved by Jesus. He had been healed. He had been shown dignity and he had been restored. This was a genuine conversion, and this man knew that his destiny had been forever changed. But Jesus had other plans for the man. Jesus was not able to stay, but the man could. And so Jesus commissioned him to stay home, to stay in that region, and be a missionary to his own people, his own town, his own family. Verse 19 says, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy to you. Think of what it was like for this man to take up that challenge and to go to his family, to return home. Perhaps his mother and his father had already written him off as maybe being dead. Perhaps his siblings had been ashamed of who he had become, that he was the crazy man who lived in the tombs. What was it like for the man as he ate with them and told them of the transformation that Jesus had brought? What was it like for him to sit down with his family and say, I've been changed. I've met the Son of God. He showed me mercy, and my life is not the same. I imagine that it took a lot of courage for the man to obey. He had a powerful and a personal story of transformation, but it took courage for him to remain there and to declare the goodness of Christ to the people around him. As Jesus and his disciples got into the boat, and as they began to row away from shore, they likely saw three things. I believe they saw the crowds that had rejected the Son of God, begging him to leave, Perhaps even they were at that point still waving him off as someone would shoo a fly away. They saw the townspeople, Jesus and his disciples, looking back. I believe they saw the townspeople dispersing and going back to the way of life that they knew. I believe, too, that they saw the swine bobbing in the water. I believe that they saw the swine there as a testimony of Jesus' triumph and authority over the forces of evil. And third, I believe they saw the unnamed man standing boldly, calmly, fully obedient and clothed, perhaps even with his hand raised to Jesus, declaring that he would take the message of Jesus to his own people. Sometimes I believe it's harder to stay home and share the gospel than it is to go far away and share the good news about Jesus. Why is that so? Think about it maybe in your own situation. If Jesus asked you to go to your family and talk about his mercy and his grace and his love, knowing that that message would be delivered through you, how do you feel about that? Maybe insecurities come up and you might have a conversation that goes something like this. Wow, I want to talk to my family about Jesus and I want to talk to my neighbors, but boy, they know my flaws. They know the things that I've done. They know my sin and my inconsistencies. It can be a rough go when we share our faith with our friends and relatives. You know, it's one thing to share our faith with strangers and be rejected, to be pushed away by them. It's no big deal. We move on with life. But it's a very different thing to share the good news about Jesus with folks that are close to us and experience that same kind of rejection. In many ways, Jesus asked this man to do the hard thing by staying and sharing the gospel with the people around us, around him. I believe that God calls some of us to go. And when he does, we have to go and we have to do the things that God has called us to do. I believe also that God calls some of us to stay. And when he does, we have to stay and we have to obey. We have to tell others about who Jesus is. What did the man do? Verse 20 says, without argument, without putting up any kind of resistance, the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, these 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. If God has called you to go, then move in that direction. If God has called you to stay, then get busy with your mission to reach those who are close to you. How will you spend the rest of the days that God has given to you? Spend it telling others, showing others all that Jesus has done. All of us have experienced his mercy if our faith is in Christ. Declare to those around you that you've been freed, that your chains are gone, and that you've received new life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we can look at this passage and we can distance ourselves from it. We can look at the man who lived in the hills and the tombs and say, boy, Jesus, I'm really glad that that's not me. I'm glad that I'm in my right mind. I'm glad that I'm clothed. I'm glad that I don't speak nonsense. I'm glad that I don't harm myself. I'm glad that none of that applies to me, and yet, Jesus, when we're confronted with the mirror of your holiness, we stand as an equal with that man. The way that you freed him, Jesus, the way that you brought him new life is no different than the way that you've freed us as we placed our hope and our trust in you. Jesus, maybe we can identify even with the townspeople and we say, Jesus, I love you and I appreciate all you've done, but I want to keep you at arm's length because I'm afraid of what you might ask me to do if I surrendered full control of my life to you. Jesus, remind us that the things you gave to the demonized man were the very things that he longed for, the things that had been stolen from him by the enemy, his freedom, his life, his ability to serve you. And Jesus, as we think about this passage through the eyes of the townspeople, Jesus, help us not to be in a position where we're satisfied with where we are. Help us not to fear the changes that you would bring. Jesus, we want to serve you. We want to live in the freedom that you've given to us. And so, Jesus, for my sake and on behalf of my friends, if there are areas where we're still bound, where the chains of darkness would keep us from living a fully unrestrained life for you, then Jesus, the Son of God, in the name of the Most High, I pray that you would break our chains and that we would live in freedom. You've clothed us with your righteousness. You've showered us with your mercy. You've offered us your grace, and we choose, Jesus, to live in it. Help us to go when you call us to go. And if you ask us to stay, help us to live well as we declare your mercy to our friends and our family and our neighbors. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.